Pleasure to be with you today. We thank you for your presence. We're grateful for visitors that we have, and we appreciate that very, very much. As we sang together, there's a great day coming, it reminded me, and the phrase that there'll be a parting right and left, it reminds me that the Apostle Paul said, God commands all men everywhere to repent, inasmuch as He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world by the man whom He has ordained, whereof He has given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. The fact that Jesus is resurrected from the dead assures us there is a day of judgment. We cannot speak of God's resurrection, of Christ's resurrection, without speaking of God's judgment. And so I wonder, on such a day when many will be speaking about the resurrection of Christ, how many will also speak about the judgment that is assured because of His resurrection? A judgment that compels us to repent. God commands us all to repent of our sin. He will send His Son to judge in the last day. There is a great day coming. And so let us examine our hearts and lives this morning in light of God's Word. We're going to be referring to Scriptures this morning, and the reason we do that is we believe everything God has to say is better than anything I have to say. And so we're going to refer to the Scriptures and let the Scriptures teach us, and let it be that which guides us and directs the decisions that we make in our lives. And that's what we want to encourage of you today as well. That you will let the Scriptures guide and direct your thinking, your attitudes, your conduct, lead you to salvation in the Son, and lead you to then, as a Christian, to be faithful to Him in your life. So if we misspeak this morning, if we misuse Scripture this morning, then I want to know it. I genuinely want to understand, know that and understand it, because I will answer in that day of judgment for the teaching that I do. And so, if I misspeak, misteach, if I teach something that is not in the book, then I want you to please come to me and talk to me about it. Let us read and study together. Let us know truth together. Because we believe that's exactly what God expects of us. We can do no less and honor Him. We can do no less and love one another. And so it's toward that end that I invite you to get your Bible, keep it in front of you this morning, and let us study together the things that God says, that God exhorts and God instructs of each one of us. And if you need to become a Christian today, we hope that today will be the day that you confess your belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that you will repent of your sin and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. We pray that if there's sin in your life as a child of God, that you'll address your Father in His way through prayer and repentance to be forgiven. If we can help you toward that end as well, we certainly want to do that at the end of our lesson this morning. We've entitled our lesson, Some Things You Won't Have to Do in Hell. There are some things you will not have to do in hell. And it kind of got my attention this week, because as I was driving around, I saw a license plate frame. And it said, I'd rather be burning in hell. And I could not imagine why someone would want to put that and announce that on their car. It showed to me an utter disregard for the truth of God, an utter lack of understanding of what hell is, an utter contempt for the reality of hell. And yet it also caused me to think that, you know, sometimes we can have attitudes and express things that seem to indicate that that in fact we begin to make choices that suggest we'd rather be burning in hell. Now, I don't think anybody here this morning would rather be burning in hell. But this lesson is not a particularly pleasant lesson to preach, but it's a necessary one from time to time, Because we need to examine ourselves honestly and see what attitudes we possess that lead to the actions of our lives. And of course, we know that's the case, don't we? That whatever we actually do is a reflection of what we think. Whatever we say is a reflection of what our mind is. And for someone to say, "I'd rather be burning in hell," reflects some things. And yet if someone says, "Do I have to be here on Sunday?" that reflects something too. "Do I have to obey that commandment?" that reflects something as well. "Do I have to be this sort of person?" that says something about us as well. And it all bears upon some things that have to do with hell. Now, we're going to work upon the premise this morning that we all understand that hell is real. Although there are some brethren in churches of Christ who now advocate that hell really is not a real place of burning punishment forever and ever. We understand that. We know that some have fallen into such errors. But we're going to work upon the premise that we understand the Bible says God is not willing that any should perish. That hell is real. God's going to judge us one day based upon His Word of truth, as the Bible teaches us. In fact, the Bible vividly describes hell as not a place anyone should want to go and would want to go if they believe the truth of the descriptions that God gives us. But you see, here's something we want to burn within our thinking this morning. Pardon the pun. If we perish in hell, it will be because we chose to go there. It will not be God's fault. So often God is the one that seems to be blamed by people. Well, if somebody goes to hell, then that's God's fault. God's sending people to hell. God is to be accused because there's such an evil place as hell. No, sir. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let us put it in our mind at the very beginning of our study this morning. If we find ourselves in eternal hell, it's because we made a choice to go there. Amen. And I don't want to choose to go there, and I believe you don't want to make a choice to go there either. But we must then look at the choices we are making in our attitudes and in our lives to avoid such a terrible place. And it is a terrible place. The Bible says that it's a place of unending torment, weeping, and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25:30. It is a place of outer darkness. Utter darkness. There is not a smidgen of light, because God is nowhere to be found. It is a place, the Bible says, of unquenchable fire. There were some pretty bad fires this past week in parts of this nation, no doubt, and around the world, as there always are terrible fires. But eventually they are extinguished, unlike hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Jesus said in Mark 9, verses 44 through 48, at least five times in that text, Jesus says, the fire is not quenched. It is described in Revelation 21:8 that Cameron read for us, a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Not a lake that burns for a while. It is a lake that burns. It keeps burning with fire and brimstone. A horrible place of everlasting punishment. The Bible says that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, Christ, when He comes, will render vengeance, the divine wrath, against those who do not know God and those who do not obey His gospel, who shall suffer punishment. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might, when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. The testimony of the gospel must bring us to faith in Christ, a faith that serves Jesus, that obeys Him. Because if I don't obey the gospel, verse 9 says, then I face everlasting destruction, everlasting punishment, away from God, rather than the benefactor of His glory and His presence. Cast there with the devil, with those who serve him. In Revelation 20 and verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. An eternal punishment. Hell is real. It is terrible. I don't want to go there. I don't want you to go there. You don't want to go there. And so let's understand and review very briefly again some things that won't be happening there. And if we find such attitudes or lifestyle within us, then let's repent of the sin. Let's come into harmony with Christ's will and live His truth. Because if we don't, then we're making a choice. We're making a choice to be in hell. You see, you will not have to attend worship services in hell. I don't say I guarantee very often, but I guarantee you won't have to worship God in hell. I think we can probably nail that down. You see, in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in 24, though, it talks to Christians about our attitude and our actions here on the earth. When it says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. There's that fiery indignation again. The picture cannot be escaped as he goes on to describe verse 30 and 31. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. See, the reality is, if we choose to abandon assembling ourselves together, that's what the word forsake means, to abandon. We choose other things rather than assemble together, to come together to worship and honor God, then rest assured, if we don't do that now, it won't be happening in hell. You see, there'll be no Sunday schedule to keep in hell. You had to plan to be here this morning. And some planned not to be here. Acts 2 and 42 says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. To continue steadfastly involves devotion. It involves a commitment. It involves a clear determination that they would steadfastly be faithful to the apostles' teaching, to their fellowship, to their participation in their worship and service unto God. Surely that's indicative of, and should be indicative, I should say, should be indicative of our presence when we assemble to worship God. David was able to say, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. Psalm 122:1. It was a song sung, a song of ascents, as the people would go up to the place of worship to God, as the tabernacle existed in the days of David. You see, if instead it's just a real problem for you to get up on Sundays, real hardship to roll out of bed, then you never just can't quite remember to set that alarm and be up on time. And rest assured, you won't have to worry about that in hell. You won't. Now, my alarm didn't go off this morning. Now, I hate it when that happens. Fortunately, I woke up before I I didn't have to scurry around too much. But, you know, I got to thinking, there's not going to be any mirrors in hell probably either. You know, you're not going to have to worry about what you look like on Sunday. Oh, I just can't do a thing with my hair, with my complexion, with this, with that, with my beard, whatever. I mean, you know, Jess has to work a while to get that all straight, right? I don't have to worry about that in hell. If you're concerned about that, and that just those sorts of things just keeps you from assembling on the Lord's Day. Now, I'm being facetious. My tongue's kind of in my cheek some this morning, but I'm using that technique of facetiousness and some sarcasm because the Bible uses it. And we need to get the point. You see, if it's too hard to get out of bed on the Lord's Day to worship God, think about hell. There is no rest there forever and ever. Amen. No rest. If it's more important for you to rest than to meet with the Christians when the Christians assemble, when this church has decided, here's an opportunity for us to come together, to be edified, to be strengthened, to worship God, to learn and to encourage one another. But it's more important for you to rest than to put God first. Understand, you're making a choice. You're making a choice. Do you want to be in a place where there is never rest, or do you think it really doesn't matter? Do you think it really doesn't matter? Whether you worship God or not? Whether you assemble to exhort one another, to be encouraged in love and good works, it doesn't really matter? Maybe so. If that's right, then why should I rush around on Sunday morning? Or why should I get up at 5 a.m. and why should you? Why should we be here? Tradition? That's not a good enough reason. What's a good enough reason? You don't have to be here. See, my point is, it's a choice we make to be here. But you won't have to worship in hell. Now, you know, maybe it's just too much of a burden. Do I have to go to church? Let's don't talk about go to church. We go to worship, brethren. The church goes to worship, okay? Amen. The church goes to worship. And it's not a burden. 1 John 5 and verse 3. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome, grievous. But if it's too much of a burden, understand, in hell, you won't have that burden. There'll be no Lord's Day in heaven. You know why? Because the Lord won't be there. The Lord won't be there. Oh, you're just being mean, preacher. Joe, it's a terrible lesson to be preaching. Preach it because I love you. God loves you. God's not willing that any should perish. If there's something in your life that is keeping you and helping you make a decision that it's more important to do something else than to worship God, then you need to repent. God's calling you to repent. Not perish. You'll not have to worship God. Let me expand on this a little bit. You won't have to sing in hell. Why do brethren come together and then don't open their mouth in song? If I just don't sound good. God's looking to hear your heart. God wants your heart. Speaking, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Ephesians 5:19. Rest assured, the only sounds you'll hear in hell are not songs of joy and praise and exhortation and teaching and admonition. It'll be cries of lamentation. It'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what will be heard in hell. None of the songs of heaven will be there. Praising God and the Lamb. There'll be no singing there. You won't have to worship God in hell. You won't have to pray. How often do we pray? What kind of prayer attends our lives? Jesus taught a parable to the end that we ought always to pray and not lose heart, not be discouraged. In prayer, there is a magnificent blessing of God's assurance of hearing us, of responding to answer us, to answer our prayers according to His will. And we trust His will. And so we pray according to His will. But if prayer is too much of a burden, though the Bible says pray without ceasing, then understand there won't be any praying in hell. Oh, there'll be cries, but they will not be heard by God. The time of prayer will have ended. Perhaps we would remember back to the time when we should have paused and prayed, but we were too busy. But now we have an eternity of regret and pain and just punishment. Because I made a choice when I was living. I made a choice not to pray. I made a choice not to make supplication to God. I made a choice, and that choice has consequences. You won't have to worship God in hell. Then there'll be no more sermons. The Bible says, preach the word, be urgent in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Well, I know he's talking about the time on earth when people won't endure sound doctrine, but there'll be a time in hell when there'll be no sound doctrine to endure in the first place. That preacher's just so long-winded and boring. Just get tired of hearing him. I expect in hell there won't be any complaining that about a 40-minute sermon going 20 minutes too long. Or maybe going 35 minutes too long. What attitude do we have about hearing the Bible? People look for a lot of different things in a preacher. A lot of people look for a preacher who's going to be dynamic. He's going to grab my attention and he's just going to have me just hanging on every word. And some look for the scholarly professor. He's going to know everything and he's going to speak with the authority of the theologian. And then some look for the preacher. He's going to be the jokester. He's going to keep everybody in stitches, man. He's going to have them all laughing, and it's just going to be a fun old time. I want a preacher who's going to preach the Word to me. I just want the Word. Preach the Word. Because it's not about the messenger. I know, they're good preachers, they're bad preachers, I suppose. But you know, if a man's doing the best he can do and he's preaching the Word, that man needs to be encouraged. That man needs to be exhorted to keep preaching the Word. But you see, if we can't endure a Bible sermon that goes to the Bible and teaches us Bible, if we can't endure that now, rest assured, we won't have to endure it in hell. Because God chose through the foolishness of the preaching, that is of the message preached, to save those who believe. And if I don't believe the message enough to give it my attention when I assemble to hear what God has to say, if I don't have that much faith now, then there'll come a time when I wish I had of, but it'll be too late. See, I told you, it's not a pleasant sermon for me to preach. I don't like preaching this. But I think it's my responsibility to. We need to look seriously at what we want from preaching. What we want when we come and listen to preaching. What we expect to take away. And what we put into it. Because you see, a lot of folks just want to be entertained. But you know, they want to be spectators. And entertainers. Preachers aren't entertainers. Gospel preachers. Let me amend that. Gospel preachers are not entertainers. And when you stand in a pulpit and you preach a sermon, be sure you're not there to entertain. Be sure you're there to instruct, to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort with long-suffering, with teaching, with the Word of God. Preach the Word. Look at Isaiah 30 and 8, please. Where Isaiah is told by God to go and write it before them on a tablet, note it on a scroll, that it may be for time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people. Isaiah, I want you to go and write this down in a book, on a scroll. This is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord. Will not hear the law of the Lord. Who say to the seers, do not see. And to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Now, God uses sarcasm in that passage to show the result of a rebellious people who refuse to hear His law. It is as if they are saying, get God out of the way. That's not what we want. And rest assured, if they did not repent, that's exactly what they'd have and will have in hell. See, that's not the kind of people I want to be with forever and ever. Is it you? But you see, what happens is we get to a place where we begin to complain about lessons on how to be saved or about morality and holy living. We don't want to hear lessons about marriage and divorce and remarriage. And we object. And we complain. When we hear lessons about fellowship and being united in Christ on the basis of truth, not in spite of error. We don't want to hear about denominationalism and the true church and true worship. And we complain about such lessons about Bible authority. I'm using we in a general sense, but rest assured, as a preacher, I hear those kind of complaints and I speak to others who hear those kinds of complaints. How do we think we can complain against any part of God's Word and hearing any part of God's Word? And that pleases Him. And that's okay. Not to mention taking that complaint to the person who might actually be able to address it with you, the preacher, but instead taking it to somebody else and talking to them about it. That always helps, doesn't it? That always makes it better. Watch. See, in hell, you don't have to worry about that anymore. Won't have to worry about it. Of course, the better course is not to make a choice where you end up in hell not having to worry about it. The better course would be for us to seek to hear the Word of God, to seek to worship God in song. And when we're here and we are led in singing, we lift up our voices and we pray, not just when we're assembled together, but we make prayer a part of who we are. That there is a prayer on our lips, in our minds, at all times. God is as familiar to us as the closest of friends on the earth, and more so because we rely upon Him and we talk to Him, we pray to Him, and He hears us. And we hear Him in His Word. You know, people have this mistake, this mistaken notion that they hear God when they pray. No, sir. God hears you when you pray. You hear God in His Word. In the Word that He has given, that's God speaking to us. God doesn't speak to us in prayer. God speaks to us in His Scriptures. Christians speak to God in prayer. Well, Christians are missing that these days. I read a lot of things about Christians who, from Christians who, you know, in various places, Facebook and other such places. And the indication is that by prayer, they're hearing God. That's not what the Scriptures teach. That's not how God speaks to us. But let's go on further. You see, in hell, you will not have to love your neighbor as yourself. Galatians 5, verses 13 through 17. The Bible says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all of the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware, lest you be consumed by one another." Well, wouldn't it be great if Christians love one another and if we love our neighbor as ourselves? That's what God wants us to do. But understand, if we make a deliberate choice in our lives now not to love our neighbor as ourselves, then we're making a choice to be in a place where we won't have to worry about that anymore. Because you see, here's the paradox about hell. Millions upon millions upon millions will be lost in hell, and yet you'll be all alone. All alone. God's not there. Those who've lived in faith are not there. All outer darkness. Outer darkness. See, you'll have nobody to love or to be loved by. That time will have passed. It will be too late, like the rich man, to have turned his attention to Lazarus, the poor man, and relieve him of his suffering. It will have been too late for us to do that. When we have opportunities now, and we don't use those opportunities, and we don't love our neighbor like we love ourselves, and yet we somehow or the other condition ourselves to think it's okay when it's not, will we not wish that our attitude on earth would have been different? "Whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do also to them." Now that haunts us in hell, because now we understand. Now we get it. That we're supposed to treat others the way we want to be treated. But then it will be too late. See, 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19 says, and reminds us that, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good. Let them be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." Now, if we can lay hold of eternal life by laying up treasures in heaven through doing good with the treasures we have on earth, then what's the counterpoint? If we're given the treasures of this earth and we don't use them to do good, to share, to be rich in good works, then rather than storing up treasures in heaven, we're storing up for an eternal punishment, an eternal regret, when it will be entirely too late. Too late. Let us love. And remember, love is an action word. It's a decision that we make to act in the best interests of others. And since we want others to have our best interests, let's have others' best interests. And so escape the torments of hell. But you won't have to love God in hell. We understand that. So the Bible says that if you love me, you keep my commandments, Jesus said. And 1 John 5, 2 and 3 is very clear. It says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. His commandments are not burdensome." There'll be no more commandments to obey in hell. If we complain and we're disgruntled about obeying God now, understand, in hell there'll be no commandment to obey. It will be now the time of punishment. There'll be no more sacrifices that have to be made. We're called upon to be living sacrifices. Give your body a living sacrifice unto God, wholly acceptable. Don't be fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I don't want that, God. I don't want to be a sacrifice. I don't want my mind to be any place but where I want it to be. That's fine. You make that decision, you make that choice, know what you're getting for it. The result of that's going to be hell. We think that way. There'll be a time when God says, that's it. You've had your opportunity. You made your choice. Won't be any of that in hell anymore. You don't have to worry about Bible study anymore. You don't have to worry about that. Think about that. Preacher never again going to call on you to answer a question that you're not ready to answer. Or the teacher in the class downstairs. You don't have to worry about that anymore. See, isn't the better course to take the counsel of Psalm 119 and 104? Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. God's Word gives us understanding that we can make decisions of who He wants us to be. So we can walk with Him now and live with Him eternally. But you see, if we're that disinterested in knowing the precepts of God, we will not have understanding, we will not hate every false way, and eternally we will be with all of that, those false ways and error forever and ever. How tragic to make that kind of a choice. But in hell, there'll be no walking by faith. No. Because it's the place of the unbelieving. Revelation 21:8. You'll never have to stand up for the truth again. Face ridicule for Christ. That time's going to be over. Now, Peter said in 1 Peter 4 and verse 4 that in regard to these, and he's talked about no longer walking in lewdness and lusts and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it's strange that you don't run with them to the same flood of dissipation or excess of riot, speaking evil of you. For some, it's enough to be evil spoken of to stop living for Jesus. Jesus said, he's ashamed of me and my words. I'll be ashamed of him when I come. That's a paraphrase, Mark 8, verse 38. Again, we see that as recent as the headlines of this past week, where people express an honest devotion to their faith and the application of it, and people excoriated them, abused them. Now, my question is, will we as Christians choose to be silent in the face of the gay lobby and the LGBT activists that are pressing upon politicians and society? Will we be quiet? Will we say, oh, I better not say anything about it. I better not write anymore. In fact, I better go on our website and remove everything that's on the website that we've written about that, because they may be coming after me next. What do you think if I do that? Would that be okay with you? Should I go ahead and do that, Wes? What do you think?
No.
Listen, don't worry. If you don't want to do that now, you won't have to do it in hell. If you don't want to stand up for what's truth and righteousness now, you're making a choice to be in a place where that's never an issue anymore. But now let's get to this. I'm just so tired of fighting this fight of faith. Paul said, fight the good fight of faith, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. But I'm just so tired of the confrontational nature of the gospel. The gospel shouldn't be, you know, it shouldn't be so confrontational. There are brethren who just don't want to hear it.
Amen.
Don't want that. Well, rest assured, there won't be any of that in hell. But the Scripture says, contend earnestly for the faith. And there's a reason given in verse 4. Because people creep in unawares and turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. They corrupt the gospel and corrupt souls. And you see, it makes a difference then. Stand in the Lord. Put on the whole armor of God. Stand fast in the Lord and the strength of His might. But if you don't like to, you know, if you don't like to hear a gospel preacher lay it on the line and call sinners to repent, because, you know, people who hear that might get the impression that they're lost, and we don't want them to think that, then rest assured you're making a choice with that attitude. One day you'll be in a place, and forever, where you don't have to worry about that anymore. Again, like I say, it's not a pleasant lesson to preach. But brethren, there's a lot of brethren, there's a lot of Christians who have already laid down the weapon. They want the positive approach, as if exposing sin and warning us is not positive. That's a positive warning. I need it. Jesus said, be watchful. We need warnings. We need to identify sin and error so we can make right choices of faith and godliness. And by the way, if you think it's only up to preachers or elders to stand up for the truth, and that your life isn't touched by that, then it may be that you're already preparing to be in a place where it won't matter anymore. Because you see, every day of our lives, we have to stand in one way or the other. We have to make choices in our lives, one way or the other, of whether or not we're going to be ashamed of Jesus or have our confidence in Him and not deny our Lord. Well, in summary, of course, you don't have to do any of these things we've been talking about. But understand, the Bible says going to hell is a choice we make. It is a choice. God is trying to save me and save you. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But it is God who also tells us that there will be those who go away into everlasting punishment. If I go away into everlasting punishment, it's because I made a choice in my life that led me there. And God in His gospel is trying to call me to make a different choice. To make the choice of faith. To make the choice of devotion and obedience to Him. But maybe you say to yourself these things. I just want you to think about this. Stay with me for a minute. I'm not going to hell because I'll change before I die. I'll change before I die. I know I'm not where I ought to be, but I'll change before I die. Now, if that's your thinking, let me urge your attention to James 4 and verse 14, which says, but you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. For what is your life? You're a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. How can you say, I'll change tomorrow, I'll change before I die, when you don't know when that is? Don't be deceived by saying, I'll do it one day. Tomorrow's one day, will you do it then? How about today? Today's one day, will you do it now? Because you don't know about tomorrow, will you do it now? And if you won't do it now, how do you know you're going to do it in a day you don't even know you have? You see how deceptive that is and self-rationalizing that is? But you may say, God's too good to send me to hell. Oh, God is good. God is holy and God is just. Understand, if I lose my soul in hell, it's because I made the choice. And Jesus will say, depart from me, you who work iniquity. That's Jesus. That's God. You're going to say, God's too good to let me go to hell? God sent His Son so you won't go to hell. God sent His Son to die on the cross so you can make a choice not to lose your soul, to be saved by His mercy and grace. Amen. You have to decide to believe Him and obey His gospel. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 and 9. You have a decision. I have a decision. And we make that decision every day of our lives. You can escape the punishment of hell today. Now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. Now, God wants to save you. Today, this moment, what will you inherit? What will I inherit? Will we inherit eternal rest or eternal anguish? Cameron read the passage for us. Revelation 21, 3 through 8. Will we inherit that eternal fellowship with God, where there's no more pain, no sorrow, no tears, or the place where it never ends? Because God will not be there, but all the unbelieving and all those who chose not to serve God in this life will reap a just punishment. And God uses that word, so I'm not afraid to use that word. God uses it. Punishment for sin. Choice is ours. And God, in His mercy, has given us this moment to get right with Him and to live for Him. But you see, hell is real. And we make a choice whether we want heaven or we want hell. Now, you see, all the horrors of hell, we could say equally in reverse about heaven. Heaven is so good. Heaven is so great. So peaceful and rest, and so hopeful for all who will put their faith in Jesus. Would you do that today? Would you start today and every day choose heaven by choosing faith and obedience to God? If you're not a Christian, become one this morning. Follow the Bible pattern. In faith, repent of your sin. Confess that He's the Son of God. Be baptized in water for the remission of sins. He'll add you to His church. You'll have newness of life in Jesus Christ. As a Christian, if there's sin, you need to repent of sin. Come back to the Lord. Pray His forgiveness. We can help you toward that end. We urge you to come while we stand and sing. Yeah,